good, and we must continue to do that good work until he comes. I believe that God created you for a purpose. God created you for good work. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are his creation. We are created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. That means the work that he created you for is good. It's a good work. And I want to tell you today that we were not created here to be passive recipients of his grace. But God gives grace so that we can work. And more importantly, God gives grace so that the work that we do can be good work.
Yes. All
right. We can work without God. We can work without grace. We can do hard work. You know, we can work diligently without God or without his grace. Yes. But God has created us and he has given us grace so that the work we do can be good work. Amen. And in this scripture in Ephesians, it says he created the work beforehand.
All right.
That means he created the works before he even created us. He had a work. He had a purpose. He had an end in mind, and he created that work, and then he created man and said, this is what I'm creating you for. I'm creating you for this good work. I have something good that I want you to work on. So here's the awesome part about that is we can be certain that our work will be successful because that's what he created us to do. There doesn't need to be any doubt in our mind with whether I'm doing the right thing or not. We need to act with certainty. We need to act with confidence. Because God has given us a work to do. And so I want to talk about success. We can be certain that we can be successful. But what is success in light of Scripture? We know that success is not just the accumulation of goods. Success is not just accumulation of money. And I think more importantly to this generation, we have to say success is not the accumulation of experiences. But to be successful, I want to make this argument today, to be successful is to fulfill your potential in Christ. Success is to discover your gifts, your talents. Success is to develop these gifts and talents. It's to grow yourself. Success is to live your life with purpose, knowing full well that this is what God put you on the earth to do.
All right.
And you know, we have at our church the Impact Team, and you've heard us talk about that. We want you to be part of the Impact Team.
Amen.
Ministry is how you give of your time.
That's right.
You know, but just like the tithe of your money, that's only 10%. Most followers of Christ are not going to devote their life to full-time ministry. So the work that I'm talking about, the good work, it's much more than just ministry opportunities at Grace Point. I'm not here to say, hey, join a ministry team. I've already said that. I hope you do it. I think it would be good for you. But the purpose, your purpose here is much greater than the work that God will have to do at Grace Point. It's much more varied. But I want you to know that all of it is good, no matter what you do. The late John Wooden, a committed Christian, he was probably one of the most successful basketball coaches in college basketball coaches in history. He won 10 NCAA championships in a 12-year period, and he still holds the record for seven NCAA championships in a row. He was once asked how he would define success. This man, by all worldly standards, he was a success. And they asked him how he would define success. And he said, success is peace of mind, which is a direct result of self-satisfaction in knowing you did your best to become the best that you are capable of becoming. To be successful, I would argue, is to fulfill your potential in Christ, to become that you are all capable of becoming. And John Wooden, no doubt, got this from Scripture because he was a Christian. He no doubt was influenced by Scripture when he came up with this definition of success. But I want to show you in Scripture that you have a duty, you have an obligation and a responsibility to fulfill your potential in Christ.
Amen.
Success is a requirement, but it's also a guarantee. That's the awesome thing. It's also a guarantee for those who follow after Christ. I want to read a Scripture, the parable of the talents. This is a parable that Jesus told his followers. Matthew chapter 25. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the parable of the talents. And just to put it in context, a talent was a weight. It was a measurement. And in this parable, it's a weight of money, either silver or gold. We don't know for sure the value of it in today's time. But during the life and times of Jesus, a talent was typically a measure of silver. And 1 talent was an incredible amount of money. 1 talent was not like $1. This was a large, Jesus is using large round numbers. One talent, 2 talents, 5 talents. That would be like me saying $1 million, $2 million, $5 million. The person who received 5 talents would be a multimillionaire by today's standards. And if we don't understand that this is a lot of money, if we're reading that, we don't understand, hey, this is a lot of money, we might feel sorry for this guy who received 1 talent. But he received a good amount of money. He received enough to do anything he wanted. 3 servants each received a different amount, and each was given to them according to their own ability. See, the servants received different amounts because they had different capabilities. They had different potentials. You know, they didn't all have the same potential. They didn't all have the same competency with money. So they got a different amount. And they went out and traded. They went out and invested. They went out and they worked. They went out and they worked with it. They took what the master had entrusted them, and they added their own ingenuity. They added their own creativity. They added their own labor. They sought out goods to buy. They went and found buyers for their goods. They're trying to make a profit. They're trying to find a deal. They're out there working. They're out there hustling. So the master returns after years have gone by. Even decades maybe have gone by after this time. The master returns and he settles accounts with them. And he comes and says, show me what you have done with my goods. How have you invested my money? How have you used my money for productive ends? And he said, Lord, you've entrusted me with 5 million, and look, I have 10 million. 2 million, I have 4 million. They doubled their money with work. I want you to think about this. They took the money, they added work to it, and they were able to produce double what the Lord had given them. But I want to talk about this last servant. He's kind of the star of the show. He's the star of the parable. The servant, this is the warning, this is the purpose of the parable, is to tell us, is to say, hey, watch out, don't be like this guy. Yeah. The servant who received $1 million, he dug a hole. He did some work, didn't he? But his work was very short-lived. He dug a hole in the ground and put that money in there. Uh-huh. His master called him wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. The King James Version said slothful. Yeah. Right. Have you ever just been plain unmotivated? Folks, that's happened to me before. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to act like I'm not up here motivational speaker. I've been unmotivated. I've struggled to get out of bed some days and go to work. You know, if we can't relate to the unprofitable servant, we stand a good danger of becoming like him if we can't relate to this character in the Bible. But he would receive 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. And that's why the Lord called him wicked. Because he had a warped view of his master, and he had a warped view of work. Yeah. Yeah. See, he was lazy because his fear caused him to take the path of least resistance and do nothing but dig a hole. The wicked and lazy servant was dominated by 2 emotions, two attitudes that kept him from the master's work. I want to talk about this for a minute. The first emotion is apathy, and the second one is fear. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. You have required more of us, he's saying. You're requiring more of me than you've given me the ability to perform. Yeah. He's saying, you're requiring a result even where you haven't put in, you know, what needs to happen. You haven't scattered seed, and yet you're requiring something to come up out of the earth. The wicked and lazy servant was saying this. He's saying, I knew from the very beginning that I wasn't going to be able to please you. But he's wicked because he's misrepresenting his master. He didn't want to work. He didn't want to work, so he made up a story. How many of us have done this? We do this all the time. We make up a story to justify a lack of action, and we imagine some future scenario in which whatever we're going to do is not going to work out. Instead of saying, we say, this will never work because of this or that. Like, don't even bother. It'll never work. Instead of asking, like, how can we make this work? You know? We say, we don't have what we need to do it, instead of asking, how can we get what we need to do it? Right? You've been there before. If you have a job, you've been there before. I mean, that happens all the time. That's pretty much why I have a job, is because people act like that. This emotion is called apathy. It's a lack of interest, lack of concern. A close cousin of apathy is called complacency, and that's a lack of desire to change. When you are apathetic, everything seems like a bad idea. And you create these stories for why or how something will not work. And this is such a reductive mindset. Your world is just going to become smaller and smaller until you're able to do nothing. You want to do nothing. Friends, I want to tell you, we have to fight against apathy. We have to fight against complacency. We have to be on our guard against this wicked way of thinking. And if we're avoiding work, we're denigrating God's purpose. God created you to work, to solve problems, to create solutions, to create value. We need to ask, how can we get this done? How can we fulfill all the potential that God has given us? How can we use everything at our disposal to accomplish our goal? The master expects his servants to do more than passively preserve what has been entrusted to them. So God expects us to generate a return by directing our life toward productive ends. Moreover, God has given us everything we need to succeed. See, the servant was false. He was wrong. He was thinking, the master hasn't given me what I need to work. The master has given us everything we need to succeed. We have to ask the question, what am I to do with what I have? How can I make it work? How can I grow what I've been given? The servant who received 5 talents had everything necessary to make 5 more talents. The servant who had 2 had everything necessary to make 2 more talents. And you know what? The servant who had 1 talent had everything necessary to make at least 1 more talent.
That's right.
Apathy is not an option. The second mindset of this lazy, wicked servant, Jesus called him. The second servant said this, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and I was afraid. The second thing is fear. I was motivated by fear, he said, so I buried it in the ground because I didn't want to feel your wrath. You know, he was afraid. But I want you to know that fear will cause you to freeze. Fear is for flight or flight or fight, right? Fear limits options to ensure survival. You know, fear is a useful emotion. It's a practical emotion. You're walking through the woods, a bear appears before you, and your brain registers a sudden negative emotion, right? That bear stands up and looks at you with these beady bear eyes and stands up on his hind legs. And there is a brief moment, right? You got 2 options. You run or you gun. Or you run and gun. You know, you got to do one of those things or you're going to die. Fear preserves life because it limits your options. You know, and think about this. The rest of the world doesn't matter when that bear's staring at you. You're focused entirely on the threat. You don't need options. You don't want to see all the potential that the world has to offer you at that point. The potential doesn't matter. You're not going to let go and start a business. You're not going to go and, you know, build a log cabin in the woods.
No.
That does not matter. So fear is important emotion.
That's right.
It's useful. It's a useful instinct. But it's not useful outside of this context, right? Outside of that context, that's about it. I haven't run into a bear in my life. Never. Not once. But there's a lot of fear in my life. A lot of it, right? A lot of anxiety about the future. But what happens is, you know, we imagine these disastrous future states for ourselves. We're thinking about the future all the time. Yeah. You know, it's so hard just to, like, be in the present moment, you know? Because we're constantly thinking about the future, constantly imagining what's going to happen. And for good reason, too, your mind is trying to predict the future, you know? That's what we're built to do. We're built to survive. We're built to predict the future. Say, hey, this is probably going to happen, so I'm going to do this, right? And so, but when we're imagining these situations in our mind, your body does not know the difference between this imagined state and a reality. Your imagination is your reality. Your perception is your reality. And so it feels fear. And what happens when you imagine these disastrous future states? Well, your options are limited. The wicked servant is saying, I could never, you know, go out and make money with this. You know, I could lose all that money. I could lose, you know, he was risk averse. He didn't want to take the risk. But his options were limited. He couldn't see the possibilities of what the master had given him. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What would you do with $1 million? It's actually a good exercise. How could you right now turn $1 million into $2 million? Well, I don't know. How could you find out how to turn $1 million into $2 million? We have to be able to think about the possibilities. And people who operate from fear cannot think like this because our options are reduced. We don't see the possibilities. We just see fight or flight. And this fear of loss is called the scarcity mindset. I've read this quote before. It's one of my favorite quotes from Stephen Covey. He says, most people are deeply scripted in what I call the scarcity mentality. They see life as only having so much, as though there was only one pie out there. And if someone were to get a big piece of the pie, it would mean less for everybody else. They have a very hard time being genuinely happy for the success of other people. Because if someone else is successful, it means there's less of a chance for you to be successful. This mentality is false. It's called the scarcity mentality. And he calls it a script because we learn these scripts just from our environment, from our parents, from people we associate with, from our even from our culture. We learn these scripts. We've all been affected by this mentality. I want to give you an example. You've probably heard an advertisement like this, like, hurry up and buy this limited time offer that ends tomorrow. You know, come into the store. What is that doing? That advertisement is taking advantage of our fear of loss. Right. It's giving them the impression that there's not enough for everyone. There's a limited time offer, limited time window, limited number, like, come and get it while supplies last. First come, first serve. You know? Advertisements, that's what they're trying to do. The whole purpose of an advertisement is to make you feel like you need something, right? It's to put in you a feeling of, I don't have enough. Right? And so you've probably seen that. We have this national unholiday called Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, where everybody goes shopping. People camp out in tents the night before outside the store. So they can be the first one in line to buy a TV. The scarcity mindset is what drives this behavior. Right? This doesn't seem so bad, you know. Look, most people don't go and camp out in front of the store, right? But the people that do, they're affected by this mindset. It affects your behavior because it's narrowing your perception. It's limiting your options. When we live according to the belief that there isn't enough, we become focused on the lack. We don't become focused on the potential, the possibility. We become focused on the thing that we don't have. What's missing? We become complainers. We complain a lot. And you know, on Black Friday, that's why you hear about these things. I mean, it doesn't happen all the time, but you hear about people getting into literal fights, literal fist fights, over a $70 flat screen TV, you know, because it's 200% off or something like that. You know, but think about that. Why are they getting in fights? Why are they becoming violent? Well, it's because they're operating out of fear, right? It's fight or flight. You know, they chose fight, and, you know, now they're in jail because, you know. Yeah, but they got the flat screen, maybe. It's impossible to be creative and afraid. Being creative is what allows you to create value. And I'm not just talking about being an artist or something like that. If you have a job where they pay you, it's because you're producing some kind of value, right? Creativity is what allows you to produce that value. You're solving a problem. That problem could be abstract. It could be concrete. It could be move thing from point A to point B. But that's still, you know, in a limited sense, that's still being creative. That's still producing value. Work is what creates value. Work turns potential into reality. Work is what takes the talent and goes out into the marketplace and trades and produces value from that talent. We've got to be able to see the possibilities in order to trade. And operating out of fear limits your perception of what is possible. And your perception of what is possible limits the work of God in your life. Because we have to operate out of faith, right? We have to operate out of possibility. We have to see that, hey, God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your power, not my power. The master is looking for a return on his investment. He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. He has given you a measure of faith, the Bible says. See, the master's coming back, and he's going to ask, what have you done with my breath of life? What have you done with that measure of faith? Have you grown it? Will he be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Not unless we can answer that question. What have you done with what you've been given? So it's a good question to ask yourself. What have I done with what I've been given in my life? What have I done with it? It's a good question to ask because it's going to be asked you one day, and we're going to have to provide an answer. And we cannot afford to let apathy or fear prevent us from doing the work that God has created us to do, because work is good. He has given us a good work to do. If we don't have a positive view of work, then we will subconsciously seek to avoid it. And some people even think this, that work is a curse. Some people think that. I got in trouble with the law. I got all crossways with them. And my punishment was like 60 or 90 days of community service. And that's like every weekend for like 1 or 2 months. And when they say community service, that's a charitable definition of it. It really just means you show up at the jail, you get loaded up into the prison van, and you go pick up garbage on the side of the highway. And you would be surprised how many cigarette butts are out there. You see people flick a cigarette butt out the window, and there it lands. And let me tell you, those things do not degrade. They do not biodegrade. They stay there until the delinquents come and pick them up. I was picking up cigarette butts from the 1970s, no lie. This experience taught me two really important lessons. The first one, maybe it's not going to, this might not impact you, but the first one is stop breaking the law. life-changing, I know. Friends, I'm going to tell you, this is going to save you time and money. Stop breaking the law. Yeah. Go ahead and make that change in your life today. Right. The other lesson I learned, I got to meet some interesting folks. I got to meet some interesting people who were very keen. They were very keen to share their philosophy of life with me. And I met this one fellow, my fellow community servant. He said to me, smart people don't work. And he was telling me about, you know, how he had figured out a way to manipulate the system and collect disability or collect unemployment. And really, he was just kind of leeching off the government and, you know, getting free groceries and all this stuff. Meanwhile, he was kicking back and I guess congratulating himself for being a smart guy. And apparently he got bored and broke the law because here he was. And, you know, I'm like, that's interesting, you know, He failed to see the irony of the situation, right? Because this guy's, you know, he's getting free money from the government, and now he has a government job. And I listened to this man's philosophy and thought, you know, and this was given, okay, this is what I thought, but this was a long time ago. This was former Jared. I thought, this man's an idiot. But that's when I had, like, some revelation, and I'm not trying to be this funny. I didn't realize it was going to be, but I had this revelation, and I realized, like, you know what, I'm the idiot. Like, here I am. This is what happens when you're an idiot. You know, you get to mow government grass on the weekends with all the other idiots. Your mindset is what brings you this place. And I think many people lacking purpose, as I was, will find themselves in worse places than the weekend work detail, right? My 21-year-old idiot brain could only recognize that, you know, this guy that I'm talking to, he's like maybe a potential future version of myself, right? But I didn't really grasp like the spiritual significance of what was happening here, because there is a spiritual oppression at work that brings people to that point, and they cannot escape it, you know? And see, there's this common misunderstanding. There's a common lie that is told, that has been told from the beginning, and that is this, that work is a curse. Some people even think that this is Adam's curse, like Adam sinned and God's like, you know, now you have to work. Because before what you were doing, you were just kicking back in the garden doing nothing. No, that's not what happened. God put Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. God cursed the ground, is what he said. See, work is good, but God said this, because you have sinned, cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, shall eat the plants of the field. Right. The field is not like the garden, Adam. Like sin, it's going to contain a mixture of what is wanted and what is unwanted. Right. It's going to yield fruit, but it's also going to yield thorns. Yes. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to suffer a little, but it's not a curse. Work is God's purpose, but this is what I think. I think just like Satan kind of, he twisted the words of God when he tempted Eve to eat of that tree. Yes. Satan would just love to pervert the purpose of God as well. Amen. He would like to plant this thought in the heart of anyone who will listen that work is a curse. You should avoid work. You should try to find purpose outside of work. You're better than work. Smart people don't work. You know, this is not true. This is work is what is going to grow us. Work is what is going, God is going to use to save us. And I want to tell you, we need to change ourselves. We need to engage ourselves in the process of salvation because God has created you for good works. Because work is good. And I'm almost through here, but I think if you're getting to the point where you hate your job, how many people have been there? I've been there. If you're getting to the point where you hate your job, you need to restore the joy to your labor. Work should cause us to rejoice. You need to enter into the joy of the Lord. Yes. I want to show you something. This is the reward. This was the reward for the servant. He said, "You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord."
Yes.
The reward for doing, the reward for a job well done is more work. Think about that. God is saying, hey, you did such a great job on this work. Here's more work. Here's a greater work. You know, and in Luke's example, he says, you know, I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities.
Yeah.
Now, if we have a skewed view of work, we're saying, oh, Lord, 10 cities. Come on. Like, give me a break. Give me a break. Have you ever said that? Give me a break. No. Like, that's the joy of the Lord.
Right.
The joy of the Lord is the work of the Lord.
The
one thing I think that's going to rob you of your joy, and this isn't an exhaustive, I'm not here to be exhaustive, there's so much more to say about this, but one thing that's going to rob you of your joy is the paycheck. Proverbs 23 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist, for when your eyes light on it, it is gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." See, the joy of the paycheck, now there is joy in a paycheck. I'm not saying there's not joy in a paycheck, folks. There is joy in a paycheck. I love payday. I love making money. I want to make more money. But the paycheck is temporary.
Yes.
You know what I mean? The paycheck is temporary. That's what this proverb is saying. He's saying, it's great to get wealth, but man, it goes just as fast as it comes.
Yes, it does.
You know, it's not going to stick around very long. So if your happiness, if your joy is tied up in the amount of money you make or the amount of money you have or the amount of money you're going to potentially make, then you're setting yourself up for a bad time. The joy of a paycheck is temporary. The paycheck cannot be the source of our motivation. So this is what it's saying. It's saying, hey, your work needs to get you something else besides a paycheck. We have to work in order to grow ourselves. We have to work in order to develop ourselves. And if you've maxed out like your personal equity where you're at, you know, you might need to take a pay cut in order to move over into another place where there's not a ceiling on where you can grow. And we have to be willing to make those decisions, but if our joy is tied up in the paycheck, we're not going to be able to make that sacrifice.
Yeah.
See, money is the lowest level of motivation. It is a motivation, but it's the lowest level of motivation. You got to have money. And let me tell you this, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to make money. Proverbs also says a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, you want to be rich? Be diligent. That means work hard. But don't do it for the money. Work hard, but don't do it for the money. Do it because the work is good.
All right.
That's why you should do it. Do it because it's unlocking potential in you. And then do it, and this is the second level. Do it because it's unlocking potential in you, and then do it because it's unlocking the potential in others.
All right. That's it.
And then do it because you're investing in an eternal reward.
Right.
See, we got to move up the ladder of motivation for work.
Amen.
You know, money is the lowest level. We got to make a paycheck, right? We got to support our family. We got to make money. But we need to kind of work our way up that ladder of motivation and of joy until the work that we're doing is somehow connected to that eternal reward that God has promised us. You know, and we need to restore the joy to our labor because we are investing in an eternal reward.
Yes.
We need to restore that way of thinking. People think that heaven is going to be eternal rest. We're just going to be sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp. You know, this is cartoon heaven. It's not real heaven. There will be work in heaven. But heaven, it'll be a work without weariness. We're not going to get tired. And the Lord said to him, well done. He said, this is the reward. We're going to give you some more work. The only reward for a job well done is more work. And that's all it's ever been. But you have to learn how to be faithful over little. We have to be learn how to be faithful over what we have here. And I'm closing and you can stand. I want you to understand, when we're investing in the kingdom of God, when we learn how to make our work related to the kingdom of God, we can picture that. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm not saying you have to have a ministry to work for the kingdom of God. But nothing happens in the kingdom of God without prayer. Prayer is the economy of God's kingdom. And the purpose of prayer is to connect what we can do with what God can do. And I just listened to this masterful sermon by Pastor L.J. Harry. And some of you may remember his wife, Andrea, used to teach our choir in Keith's Green Room behind his house. I heard this sermon, and he was actually being interviewed by this guy, and they were talking about the Bible. But the essence of what he said was this. This was amazing. He said, you know, he was telling this story about Peter being locked up in prison. And it was on Martyrdom Eve, and Peter was sleeping. He was going to get executed the next day, right? They were going to execute him. They were going to kill him, and he was sleeping. But there was a church praying for him.
All right.
There was a church up in the middle of the night praying for him. While Peter was sleeping, the church was praying. And the next day, you know, or that night, an angel came in and woke him up and said, Peter, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. See, the angel came in there. He unlocked the prison doors. He made the guards fall into a deep sleep. And the angel could have, you know, this angel seems pretty competent to me, don't you think? He could have tied Peter's shoes. He could have put a cloak around him and picked him up maybe even. He was probably a strong guy. He could have carried him out there. But the point is, God will not do what you can do. But if you do what you can do, God is going to do what you cannot do. I want to tell you, we need to add faith to our prayer. Prayer is the economy of God's kingdom. And the Bible says that you have to have faith when you pray. You have to have faith believing. But the Apostle James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If we're praying for something, there is something that you can do. Don't expect God to do what you cannot do if you're not willing to do what you can do. If we're praying for something, we have to be willing to put action behind our prayer. As a matter of fact, I even think that the purpose of prayer is to motivate us to do the right thing. That's the purpose of prayer, is to say, hey God, set my mind on what you want me to do and then motivate me to go out and do it. We have to step out in faith and love someone, and God is going to do the work in their heart. See, we can't change their heart, but we can step out in faith and love them. We need to step out in faith and comfort someone, and God is going to minister the peace to them that you cannot. And if we step out in faith and give what we can, God is going to multiply that gift and make it all sufficient.
Yes, yes.
You need to add work. We need to add work to our faith. And we need to add faith to our prayers. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do when we pick up on this. Because work is good. And I'm so glad that God has given us a good work to do. Can we pray right now and let's ask God that he would minister to us, and that he would help us to see the joy in our work. God, you've given us such a good work to do. Lord, you created us in Christ Jesus for good works. God, I pray that you would open up our heart to the possibilities. Lord, I pray that you would crush fear and apathy in our life right now. God, I ask you that you would help us, Lord, to see what we have available. Let us take count. Let us look at our lives and see the things that you have put in our lives for us to use. God, even the little, let us be faithful in the little that you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, God, we love you, we love you, we love you. We praise you for your work. We praise you for the work that you've given us to do.